see, did it actually go live? Yeah, you are now live. I don't think his mic is on. Yeah, there you go.
We have sound. Sorry about that. This morning we're going to be in John 15, verse 7. For over a month we've been learning about
prayer. Okay, we're going to that one now.
Learning that prayer is an essential part of a believer's life. Our personal, our corporate prayer really reveals our dependence, our trust on God, or the lack thereof. And we know prayer is one of the most powerful weapons against spiritual warfare, and we see spiritual warfare going around us.
I think that's interference.
This greater understanding about prayer is driving us as a church family to start asking God, Lord, please make us a people of prayer. We're asking God to bring about revival in our hearts. We're asking God to bring about greater spiritual fervence in our prayer, greater spiritual fervency in our prayers. So therefore today we're going to continue to learn more about prayer. We're going to close this prayer, this time of prayer and fasting, these last 3 days that we've been praying and fasting and praying together as a body. We're going to close it out with this sermon. Today we're going to look at the key to powerful, unhindered prayer. Answer prayer. A couple weeks ago we learned that God desires that all would be saved, and he worked throughout history to bring about this plan of redemption to redeem the world from sin through faith in Christ. And then he gives us this beautiful picture in the end, in Revelation 7:9, a future where we are all gathered around the throne of God with every nation, tribe, people, language, a multitude that cannot be counted, worshiping him. What a glorious, glorious future awaits us, as John mentioned this morning, where his dad is in heaven, worshiping like never before.
Amen.
Can you imagine that day when we're all gathered around the throne of God? This is the fulfillment of God's desire that all come to know him in the church. What a glorious future. We have his promise to look forward to. But we also learn that in his plan to redeem the world and redeem all these different people, God uses his children. We are commanded by him to share the news about Christ and make disciples of all nations. We are also empowered by him.
There's nothing you can do around that.
You know, God created us to be in relationship. Something that was lost for almost 2 million. But something that has been
destroy the whole property or make it produce much more fruit. See, a group of people that Jesus refers to in this parable over and over, you know what they're called? They're called the abiders. They're called the abiders. The word abide here is the key word in this parable, 2:11-9. And he's talking about those who abide with him. See, every true follower of Christ, those who put their faith in Christ, turned away from their own life, surrendered their life to Christ, truly been filled with the power of the Spirit, who follow him, surrender to him, those who truly follow Christ should be an abider. But I love what Charles Spurgeon stated. Not that I love it. He's very truthful. Charles Spurgeon, when talking about abiding, he stated this about those who should have or be described as an abider. He says, many have hardly heard of the name as of yet. We should all be abiders, but many have hardly earned the name as of yet. Here in verse 7, Jesus talks about a special blessing for those who abide. A special blessing that is contingent on a big if. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. That's an amazing promise. Given by God who always keeps his promises. Given by a God who's always faithful. Given by a God who wouldn't have given us this promise unless he meant to follow through with it. But before we ask to start looking at this asking what we wish, we need to take a good look at these two things that Jesus said we must do first. Jesus says, if you abide in me, Jesus says, if you abide in me. What does he mean by abide in me? That's what we need to know. See, here in this parable, Jesus tells us that he represents the vine. And also in this parable, he says, God the Father represents the vine of Joseph. And then he tells his followers, his disciples, he tells us that we represent the branches. Now he uses this parable to help us understand a very important truth. We, the branches, must be closely connected to Jesus the vine because a branch by itself cannot produce any fruit. Just as a branch that's cut from the vine, it withers and dies and it is good for nothing. It cannot produce fruit on its own. It's just like when Jesus shared in Matthew 5:13, he says, when the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing, just to be thrown upon the road for long. It's not fulfilling its purpose. So Jesus talks about the same thing. Then he sums it all up in verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that nothing for a moment. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We got to think we can do something.
Yeah, it just pops in and out. You see it right there.
He's an American.
Yeah, what do you mean? Yeah.
But in Christ, without him, we can do nothing.
Oh, there we go.
You can't love your spouse the way you're supposed to.
I just turned it down.
You can't raise
kids unless
God's way. You can't be an impact. You can't be alive. You can't change the church. You can't change the community. You can't change the community within or the world around you. You can do nothing. Nothing of importance.
That's not raising his voice, isn't he? But it's not jumping up.
The one who abides in the church is the one who does and who does not. So we learn that our communion with Jesus through this incredible presence of God, the Holy Spirit, makes this possible.
Like cell phones can call for it, like all sorts of stuff.
And the sooner we figure out what this abiding means, the sooner we will bear fruit. Every one of us needs to acknowledge that we are the branches. We need to acknowledge this. We are what branches. We are weak in our own strength, and we are limited in our own understanding, and we must confess this weakness before God and cling to him as a branch clings to the vine. We must draw from his power and his sufficiency as the branch draws life from the vine. You see the point Jesus made? The point he's trying to make here is for us to know and understand that our relationship with God is the most important thing in our life. As a follower of Christ, it is the most important thing. This God-given communion through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is what it's all about. And you can't live the abundant life. You can't experience all these wonderful spiritual blessings in Christ without finding Him. That's what He's saying. So what does He really mean?
Now it's back.
What does it really mean to abide with Jesus? If the word abide means to engage, it means to keep in fellowship.
No, it's gone again.
Spend time here.
Oh, now it's back.
You see, it's the most personal act of the relationship. It has everything to do with the deep commitment and motive of your being. That is, your will that is found in your inner spiritual person. It's why we pose that question. Will you trust Jesus to establish His rule and reign in your life? So first of all, abiding in Christ is about putting our faith, our full trust in and faith in Him. That's the first thing. It's about putting our full trust and faith in Him, just as you did when you first
came.
You see, if you decide to trust and put the same love in Christ, your relationship with God will always be hindered and it will always be missing. Your trust cannot be wrapped up in another person. It cannot be wrapped up in a man's standard of measurement or what others say about you. It cannot be wrapped up in your job or your retirement or your material possessions. Your faith must be fully placed in Christ alone. This is important to abide in Christ. When that's the motive of your heart, when you've established in the will of your inner person that separate life that you used to live before Christ is gone, it's dead. When you establish that, you will then desire to cling to Him and remain close to Him. Colossians 3:3 states, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So get rid of the dream of you being your own master. Just get rid of that. This means that every day, and even throughout the day, in order to remain close to Christ, you must reaffirm your full trust in Him. You must be fully dependent on Him to do what only He can do. To do what you cannot do on your own. What you will never get from another person. Never get from anything in this world. We have to continually put our trust in Him. Secondly, to abide with Christ means to yield to Him just as you did when you first surrendered your life. That surrender, we always talk about that. Because surrender is an important part of coming to faith. We can say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe in God." Even then, to believe in Christ and follow Him means to turn away from our own life and to surrender our lives to Him. He becomes the Lord of our life. He's in control, not us. He leads the way, not us. We live by His terms, no more by our terms. That's what it means to surrender. So, to abide in Christ means that we yield to Him just as we did when we first surrendered our lives to Christ. Abiding in Him means that every day we allow Him to establish His rule and reign in our hearts. That's what His kingdom come means. That we pray for, "Lord, Your kingdom come." That means He establishes rule and reign in each individual. That's what it means. So, therefore, we yield to His leadership. We let Him work out His will and His plans in our lives. We cannot remain close to Him if we're trying to go our own way. If we're not willing to be willingly submissive to Him in His ways. See, our relationship with Him will be hindered by our very own pride. If we somehow think that we have come to a place of spiritual sufficiency, meaning we don't want anyone to speak into our lives. We don't want anybody else to disciple us. And we don't want to be under spiritual leadership. If that is your mindset, you are in great danger of withering up like a branch that's cut from the vine. Jesus is the source of everything we need. And He provides what we need, listen to this, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and through the body of Christ that He's placed you. That's when we gain these spiritual blessings. That's when we gain spiritual maturity. That's how we grow. We need all of them. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. We need His Word. We are using His Word to change the nature of our hearts and our lifestyle. And we need the body of Christ because that's what we learn about His Word. That's what we're going to grow. This is how God provides. And so we must yield to Christ in His ways daily in order to remain close. Thirdly, to abide by Christ means to get to know him. We often talk about this one. And in fact, I've mentioned this one so many times, and that not those other two. To abide by Christ means to get to know him better, just like with any relationship you have. You want to get to know him. Which means we need to spend consistent time worshiping him for who he is. Thinking about his attributes and all that he's done in our lives, right? Thanking him for what he's done in our lives. So we have thanksgiving. We talk to him. As we talk about it here, we lay everything in our hearts before God. Nothing unsaid, nothing that is not laid, no secrets in our hearts that aren't shared. We just lay it all before Christ. Talk to him about it. In his word, we gain wisdom, right? So we're listening to him through his word, gaining wisdom and conviction of sin and direction. I want you to understand, God's word plays a huge part in your relationship with God. Huge. God's word is where we hear from him, right? It's where we hear from God. I will know what's your will for my life. Well, here's, I'm going to read his word. This is how I'm going to find out his will. This is where I'm going to hear from God about decisions and wisdom and things that I need. Also, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he states that God's word makes us complete. And he says it prepares us for every good work. You can't be complete as a follower of Christ without him. And you know what? We see all of these things in Jesus as he walked closely with the Father. Right? Even Jesus said in John 5:3, he said, I can do nothing without the Father. See, Jesus made it a priority to spend time with the Father. He's given us a wonderful example of what this abiding relationship looks like. To be alone. This relationship is most important to Christ, and therefore it's most important to us. We need the life and sufficiency that is only found in Christ. He is our life-giving vine. And so we want to cling to him. See, that's why Jesus could say to those who abide in him, you will bear much fruit. You see, the purpose of your body is so that God can bear fruit in you. That's the purpose. That's one of the main purposes. He says in the very next verse, verse 8, he said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my son. Prove. You see, the grapevine only produces the fruit of grapes on the branches. The grapevine only produces the fruit of grapes on the branches. This is God's design for us as well. This is where he produces fruit in and through our lives. But we also learn here that abiding in Jesus helps to unlock the door to this special blessing of powerful answered prayer that he promises. And I say helps to unlock because there are two things that Jesus said must happen in our lives in order for us to enjoy this spiritual blessing of prayer in prayer. So next we ask ourselves another question, a very simple question, that has great implications for our lives. Will you learn and obey God's word? Will you learn and obey God's word? Let's look at verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Now I want us to understand an important truth. You cannot separate Christ and his word. You cannot separate Christ and his word. Practically speaking, Christ and his words are the same. You cannot talk about Christ being master if you don't care what his word declares. So we know from the Bible what it teaches us about God the Son, that he is the Word who has come in the flesh. We also know that he is master and creator of all things. Therefore, how can we call Jesus master and not do what he says? Christ and his word must abide in you, both in belief and in practice. Jesus made it very clear that his disciples obey his commands. And this reveals that a disciple is truly his disciple. It's why I said earlier that God's word plays an important part in your abiding relationship with Christ. It's not just about reading his word. You see, we'll have that. Reading plans are great. Reading the Bible is so important. Very. Sometimes our reading God's word maybe comes something you just check off the list. Oh yeah, I read my passage. Oh yeah, I read my chapter. It can kind of be See, it's why you talk about often about meditating on what we know. Why we talk about taking time to think it over, to ponder what he has said. Finding out distraction in order that God has your full attention and we're listening carefully to what he's saying. We're anticipating, we're listening with great expectation to what he wants to share with us, what he wants us to learn. If not, how do we know what he expects? How do we remember what his truth says? How do we know what his will is for us? How do we know what is true and false and right and wrong? How do we know if we're looking at false doctrine or false teaching on our social media feed? How do you know if you don't know God's word, if you haven't listened to him? Also, his word remaining to you is not just about memorizing some verses. Memorizing scripture is so important. Very important. Because if it's stored there in your heart, the Holy Spirit can use that. Help you in times of trial and temptation. But it's not just about memorizing some verses. It's about following his instructions. Yeah, it's actually how we show God that we love him. 1 John 5:3 says, hey, we're going to love him, for this is the love of God. And then he says, then we keep his commandments. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. You see, in his abiding, there's a man surrendered to his will. It is a relationship where Jesus is the one in charge. He's the one who leads. He's the one who directs our lives. And so we follow Christ in the way he lived his life and follow his word that gives us wisdom and direction for our lives. It's about following him. It's not listening to him. It's about obeying him. Now, is there some special feeling that we have when we abide? Not necessarily. But our communion with God bears evidence. It's a wonder. There's great peace. Even in this passage, he talks about us having this joy and our joy being complete. And there are other fruits that we talked about. But one of those evidences is also the Father's pruning. And remember that the Father is the vine dresser. He's in charge of caring for the vine and its branches. He's that loving, perfect Father who knows us better than anyone else, who cares so deeply for us, who's concerned about everything in our lives, and who's even prepared works for us before we even breathe life in his world. That's the kind of Father. And this is where that pruning, or I want to better yet, maybe the cleansing process takes place in our life. And it's why we need to be consistently taking in God's word and following his instructions. The pruning process, as I talked about earlier, is a very delicate process. And the vine dresser prunes in two ways. I don't know if you know this, but he first cuts away dead wood. Cuts away this dead wood away that can bring disease and harbor insects. Okay? And then he also cuts away living tissue so that the quality of the crop does not decrease but increases. So God is looking for quantity and quality. This pruning is the most important part of the whole vineyard process. The Father is actually fed by, he's actually closest to us when he is pruning us. Pruning is hard. But the worst judgment God could ever give us would be to leave us alone and let us have our own way. That's the worst thing he could do for us. And sometimes God will use his word, like we talked about, to bring conviction of sin in certain areas of our lives, to cleanse out some of those sinful habits, those bad things in our lives that we hold on to if we haven't gotten rid of it. And that would be like the dead wood that he's cutting away. He's cutting away, he's trying to cut away some of those bad things in our life. But sometimes he's going to take away something valuable from us. Something valuable. Sometimes he's going to cut away some of the good in our lives so that we can enjoy his best. If you can imagine, it's probably happened to you at some point. That would be representing the cutting away of living tissue so that you can produce much fruit or more fruit. The fact is this, God disciplines those who love, we love. He disciplines so that we bear more fruit. He disciplines for the purpose, as it says in Hebrews 12, 5 and 11, to share in his holiness. See, it's for our own good, he said. It's for our benefit that he prunes things away in our lives that hinder us from bearing fruit, that hinder or hurt our connection with our God, with our Creator. We the mind that gives us life and resources and all sufficiency. We don't want anything to hinder. God doesn't want anything to hinder that because he knows that's where we find life. That's where life is right and true. That's where we see the atrocity and all the things in the world, and we still have joy. We still can walk faithfully. We still be dependent on him. Right? He doesn't want anything to hinder that communion with God. For many, this is why we tend, though, not to spend consistent time in God. It hurts. We don't often understand why. Bad things happen to us because we live in a sense of falling short. Bad things happen to us because man is sin. And sometimes we suffer the consequences of our own sin or the consequences of somebody else's. The sin is it. It's the root cause. Right? Sometimes it's true to be God working in our lives. We don't like it. That's why sometimes we don't want to be in his word. Sometimes we don't want to be discipled. We don't want to listen to his word preached. We don't like the conviction it's bringing into our lives. The pruning. We don't like the changes God wants to make. Think about what this keeps us from. Some of those wonderful fruits that God wants to bring about in your life. Because we refuse to listen to him in all these different capacities. We refuse to take in his word. We refuse to walk according to his word, to obey him. And so we reject all those wonderful blessings that God wants to bring into your life. Such as more peace, more contentment, deeper joy. Like, yes, I want that. Greater hope. Yes, I need greater hope. Such as power over the bondage of sinful habits. Yes, I need to help break that one. Such as greater comfort than those, the hurt that you feel or the loss that you feel. Such as being set free by his truth from the lies that you have believed. From the torment that Satan has put into your life to try to turn you away or bring you down or make you feel shame. He's offering you truth that will set you free. Those are the spiritual blessings we might be keeping ourselves from. Jesus said, abide in me, my words abide in me. That's what every mission will be done. Are you willing to trust Jesus with it all? Are you willing to allow him to establish his rule and reign in your heart? Are you willing to learn God's word, consistently read, study, meditate on his word, and respond to him with obedience? This is what it looks like to truly abide in Christ. This is the key. This is the key. Us being used by God and us being able to participate in this powerful prayer. This is what it looks like to abide. And this is going to unlock this special promise God has made to the abiding. Promise that he will keep. Now, which brings us to the last question here. Will we pray as God desires? Will we pray as God desires? Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. You know, one of the first results of abiding in our relationship with Christ this way is going to be a spiritual discipline of prayer. It's going to happen. You see, those who keep away from Jesus do not pray. They're too focused on themselves, too distracted by the things around them. But for those who consistently abide closely to Christ, you see, they feel that it's impossible not to pray. It's impossible not to pray. See, it comes about spontaneous. It's a natural outpouring of this close relationship with Christ. It's just as the leaf and the fruit naturally grow over the vine. Branch simply because it's in living union with the vine. See, a vine will say, well, I guess it's time for us to get to the task of praying. See, they don't see it as a weariness. They see prayer as a privilege to speak to their God. It's a joyous thing to approach the throne of grace and lay our crest upon the mercy seat. Prayer is such a part of our lives as breathing and eating. That's for the abiding, for the abider. The soul abiding closely to Jesus starts the day off talking to God. A prayer surrounds him as an atmosphere all throughout the day. It's just constant dependence, constantly talking to God and asking him about. prayer is a great necessity. I have to talk to my father. I must talk. And see, you're, as you get closer, you're going to feel this need to approach God even more often. You're going to want to approach the throne of grace for more grace. Be closer to His holiness, the more you miss revealed in your sinfulness. And when you're asking for more grace to live like Him, to be like Him, to respond, if anyone in the world, and there's a lot of false religions to pray, and I'm committed to pray, but if anyone in the world is prepared for us to prepare, it should be the children of God. It should be the children of God. He says here that if we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, ask God whatever you wish and it will be done for us. Does God mean what He says here? Yes, absolutely. That's who He means. Now, does that mean that you can get whatever you want like a genie in a bottle? Absolutely not. Absolutely. I want you just to think for a moment how Jesus talks to prayer. Remember? His disciples saw Him pray so often that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did Jesus say? He said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is. You see, God knows that He can offer this promise of powerful answered prayer to the abiders because He knows what happens when His disciples abide closely with Christ. I want your mind to start to imagine right now what God is doing.
Prophets and saints of old and great people of faith. Lord, we know.
powerful.